Start with a word of prayer, though. Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to give the gospel to all around us. Thank you that you've opened up the gospel for all people. And we pray that we would not view anyone as being somehow unclean to even hear the message, but that you would show us and convict us of the importance of giving all people that we have the ability to the message of Christ, and that you would save people. Lord, we pray that through this focus that we've had now for several weeks and will continue to have, that you would bear fruit through us that is lasting and that will be eternal. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're going to talk today about pursuing scattered evangelism conversations. All right? Pursuing scattered evangelism conversations. Let me review where we've been so far, and then we'll land here and go through this. The first week, we talked about the difference between gathered and scattered evangelism. Tomorrow night, what kind of evangelism is going to happen here? Gathered. It's event-oriented. It's good. It's great. Wonderful. But that we're not going to be evangelistic if that's all we do. We need to be... Now, by the way, did you know that scattered and event can work hand in hand? So, for example, let's say you've been talking to someone about Jesus and you've been working at giving them the gospel. And so you say, you know, there's a concert coming up and there's this guy that has this story of his life and it'd be great to have you come. And you already have a relationship. They come. Let's say they get saved at a gathered evangelism time. Well, God used scattered and gathered evangelism hand in glove, all right? That's great. But we need to be reaching out to people individually around us. We also need to have some essential convictions, and we talked about those, things that really show us that we, that motivate us to tell others about Christ. One of those would be one we saw this morning, right? And I didn't say it this way when we went through the lesson. Had I done Acts 10 before that, I probably would have thought of it. And that is... it was kind of there, but you could say that no one is unclean to hear the gospel. You know, anybody can hear the gospel and respond in faith in Christ. And if they would, then they would be saved. So that's a conviction. We also saw the gospel that we're announcing and what it's not, what it is. And then the last three weeks, we talked about communication grids. And then we talked last week about illustrations. All right? So let's go back over the communication grids real quick. There's that bridge to life track that I gave you. And pretty much the big illustration is, here's man's problem. Here's eternal life. People try to build bridges by their good works. And it doesn't go there. And you end up falling to eternal death, destruction. But the only way to get across is through the bridge of Jesus Christ and the cross. Okay, that's the illustration. The five pegs for what I've been kind of focusing in on is this. Let's see if you can say it with me. God, man, Christ, response, result. Let's try it again. God, man, Christ, response, result. Do you think you can do it without me leading it?
No?
Okay, try it. Here you go.
God, man, Christ, response, result.
All right, very good. Wonderful. So, we also talked about the storyline of Scripture, four pegs. All right? You've got creation, fall, redemption, consummation. Which one is most of the Bible about? Redemption. How is that worked out? Through covenants, right? Okay? And then you've got the consummation. So, and last week we talked a lot about illustrations, and I don't know, hopefully one day, and I'll try to put some of this all together in a very helpful little thing instead of what I gave you last time and maybe even integrate it some more that might be a resource, but for all of us. But today we want to talk about pursuing scattered evangelism conversations. It's good to know you need to do it. It's good to know how you can be motivated to do it. It's good to know how to have a program in the back of your mind, kind of a communication grid going on. It's good to know some illustrations, but you gotta what? Gotta do it, and it's not a speech. So it does take, now I'm scared to say this a little bit because I don't want to scare anybody away. You ready? It does take some skill. Now, let me redefine what I mean by that. I don't mean the more skillful you are, the more people you save, because you don't save anybody. Okay? I don't mean that. I mean, there is a human means of actually coming out of conversation. And it is a learned what? Skill. You can't learn it. You can't really learn it completely by a book or even a lesson like this, because everyone's a little different. So what I'm going to do is ask the question, how can we pursue it? Here are some things to help us pursue it. First of all, and this is really fundamental, pursue scattered evangelism. Now you're going to think this, you think this is practical. I thought you're going to be practical. This is really practical. Pursue scattered evangelism conversations by praying. That's really practical. You said, I thought you were going to equip, you were going to be equipped to how to actually have a conversation. Folks, salvation is of who? The Lord. So you maybe you feel pretty bankrupt in terms of skill on this. Well, guess who's the one that saves? Guess who's the one that rules over everything? Guess who is the one that really desires to save people? All right? Pray to him about it. Pray. So John 15, verse 1. I'm the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. In other words, all believers bear what? All bear fruit. You are already clean, meaning you're saved. That's the point in the image. Because of the word which I've spoken to you, the gospel. Abide in me and I in you. How many believers abide in Jesus? And yet, there is a day-by-day functional abiding, isn't there? Okay? As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much what? That's what we want, right? For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, what kind of fruit are we talking about? Well, the Bible talks about a lot of different fruit, doesn't it? It talks about fruit in their character. It talks about there are other fruit, but one of the fruit would be conversions to Christ. God using, producing fruit through us in saving people. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. In other words, every believer bears fruit. And if someone's not bearing fruit, even though they're professing to be a believer, and there's no fruit in their life at all, there's no repentance, then that is their future judgment. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Now listen, you got to catch this connection. It's not stated, but it's there. Okay? So you got to bear fruit. All believers bear fruit. Okay, there you go. Abide in me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. But it doesn't say that. What does it say? Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. What's the connection? Asking has to do with bearing what? Fruit. Okay? And it's talking about praying for things that you know God says he's going to do or what he wants to do. So I'm not saying if you ask, Lord, save someone today, that God's going to save someone through your witness today. But I am saying when you, and what Jesus is saying, when you pray for something that's according to God's will, okay, that he said he will do, you can be pretty confident in that his time and in his way, it's going to get done, right? Now, my Father is glory. Look, listen to what it says. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So you could say it this way. My Father is glorified in you that you pray much so that you might bear much. Right? Prayer and bearing fruit go together. So how can you pursue scattered evangelism conversations? By what? Prayer. You know what a really good, regular, heartfelt prayer would be in the morning? Lord, in my day today, would you please give me an opportunity to talk to someone? And would you use me to reach someone for Christ? Do you think if we all started praying that every day, that there would be gospel advancement in ways that there aren't right now? I think there would be. It does take some discipline, though, doesn't it? It does take some heavenly focus. It does take an on-mission kind of life. So that's the first thing. Pursue scattered evangelism conversations by prayer. Secondly, pursue scattered evangelism conversations by saturating yourself in what? God's Word. Again, I thought this was practical. This is really practical. Because you'd be amazed what the Spirit of God does in your conversations with people if you are saturated in God's Word. What comes out, the turn of God's Word on a particular point that's so helpful for someone. Now, why did you know that? Because you read God's Word and you had saturated yourself in it. And we won't turn to these passages. I'll just reference them. We've talked about them before. But Ephesians 5:18, don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be what? Do you think you need to be filled with the Spirit when you evangelize? How can you be filled with the Spirit? Okay, through prayer. Yep. And Colossians 3:16 says, let the Word of Christ richly dwell in you. And it substitutes that phrase for be filled with the Spirit. Okay? So you see the connection that as you're ministering the gospel to people, you want to be empowered and controlled by the Spirit of God. How's that going to happen? By being saturated in the Word of God and submitted to God in His Word. So those are two very important things, and you can't look past those things. Now, it could be that you are saturated in God's Word. My guess is, though, that if there was one that was lacking and you weren't being evangelistic, it's probably you're not praying about it. Okay? Those two things need to be happening, but here's number three. Here it is. And you say, well, now we're going to get to the practical. The other two are practical, okay? But here's another one. Pursue scattered evangelism conversations by studying how someone talked with sinners. Who do you think? Jesus. You ever just started studying Jesus and the way he talks to people? I've met with people, and I've gone through the gospel with them, and they on their own say, he is so hard to pin down. Or he just won't let anybody get away with things. On, you know, he really exposes people's thoughts. Okay, Jesus does this. If you study Jesus in the Gospels, you're going to see a master at work in communicating to people. I mean, a master. Now, some of it, it's because he knows things we don't know, right? But you just study what he says, and you do that enough, and you will pick up on it. You really will. You'll pick up on some of what he does, and we'll talk about that later. Jesus was always driving at the underlying issues. He was always asking what? Questions. We're going to talk about that later. He would let people take their beliefs to their devastating logical ends. And he'd act like it was okay until they woke up and saw it. He would challenge their idols. Think about this, Luke 18, a ruler questioned him saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things I've kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Go sell all your possessions and sell to the poor, and then you can have eternal life. Is Jesus saying the way you get saved is by giving everything you have away to the poor? No, what he's saying is that's your idol. You want to follow me, you've got to stop worshiping it. You see how Jesus gets to the issue? There's another cross reference with Jesus is talking to an individual, and Jesus says the way you get saved is by loving. He says, what's the most important commands? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and your neighbors yourself. And he says, yeah, do that and you'll live. You know, I was talking to someone about that passage one time. And this, I said, how do you get saved? Well, not about that passage. I said, how do you get saved? And the person said, well, Jesus said to one person, and he quoted that, and he turned to that passage. And I said, this was too good to be true that he did this. I mean, he basically walked into Jesus' trap for me, okay? And I said, okay, great, good point. How have you done? Have you loved God perfectly? Well, what do you mean? I mean, like, all the time, all motivation's good, always for God, everything, every thought, everything, all for God. Have you loved God perfectly? Well, how about your neighbor? Nah. I said, so that's not very good news, is it? That's the point Jesus was making. He's letting them go to a logical end that once they see it, they don't want it, right? Jesus was doing that. It's amazing how he does that. All right, so let's move on. Here's another one. Pursue scattered evangelism conversations by being oriented to something, by being people-oriented. Now, you say, well, how does that really matter? Well, how do you think of your day? Do you think of your day as in terms of tasks or people? Tasks or people. Generally, we think of it as what? Tasks. Do we need to think of tasks? Yes. Does God want us to? Yes. Are we supposed to neglect our tasks? No. But how often are we so focused on our tasks that we never think about the people around us? Does God want us to be focused on tasks to the exclusion of people? No. Okay? So how does that work itself out? Some people are more naturally people-oriented. It's just a reality. Okay? It's kind of a personality thing. And that doesn't mean that they're oriented towards people for the gospel's sake. They're just people-oriented. So a person like that, you'd say, all right, be oriented towards the gospel with people. Okay? But there are people that are not people-oriented. And they need to be encouraged, be people-oriented. But my guess is in our culture, all of us, even if we're people-oriented, have missed many opportunities because we're not thinking about people around us. For example, I love to read. Okay? I really love to read. And I have 6 kids. Reading, loving to read, and having 6 kids do not mix. It's like water and oil. It took me many, many years to figure out how to make it work. I got it, I think, kind of, sometimes. One of the things I do is I read everywhere I go. All right? So if I go down to, you say, this is going against your point. No, it's making my point. You'll get it. If I forget my lunch and I go to Smashburger, guess what I'll do? I will read my Kindle walking to Smashburger. And I will also, while I'm waiting for my food, read. Now, you ready for this? I could miss an opportunity because I'm reading. Okay? So when I get to Smashburger, what I've tried to do is put that down. People are next to me. And I've tried. I'm not always doing it. I'm trying to engage in conversations or at least be ready and willing for the moment. Now, if nobody's around, guess what I'm doing? I'm reading, okay? But the point is, you think about your life. Think about what you're oriented to. Think about how you could become more people-oriented. Think about this. So next point would be this. Pursue scattered evangelism conversations by being people-oriented. Next, pursue it by being intentional. By being intentional. Think about where you're going, and if you go do a task, where you're going and what you're doing, and try to do things in such a way that give you at least the opportunity to speak to people about Jesus. Now, that's vague, I know. And I don't want this to be discouraging. You know, who this could be really discouraging to? You ready for this? Me. You know why? Most of my tasks are focused on the body of Christ. Right? And preparation. And frankly, I don't have very many coworkers. I have one, and I think he knows Jesus, all right? So you might be in a station in life or something where you're not around a lot of people a lot of times, but when you can think about it, think about ways to be around people, to talk to people. For example, think about where you're going, that you might see the same people regularly. Or think about going somewhere where you would meet different people. Okay? Think about this. Where do you go to the park? Do you ever make, you know, we have kids and so we think about this. There's times where we think about what park, what playground might we meet people at and the other one we might not. Now, that doesn't mean every time you do it. Sometimes you go because it's the best one for your kid and there's not going to be anybody there. All right? But the point is you're trying to do your best to be focused on where are you going to eat? You ready for this one? Which, this is hard because you can't get a lot of conversations here, but think about it on this level too. Which line of the grocery store are you going to go in? Are you going to go in the same one that you always go in so you can build a relationship with someone over the next 5 months? Okay? It could be a really good excuse for late night ice cream runs, you know? I'll tell Sarah I'm going, I need to build a relationship with that cashier over there. Where you walk your dog. When you walk your dog. All right? Or your hamster or whatever, if you walk your hamster. All right, so those are some things. I can't give a lot of examples other than you think about how to be intentional. Okay? Be intentional. Next, pursue scattered evangelism conversations by looking for themes. Now, up to this point, we've been talking about really looking for opportunities. Now I'm going to talk to you about the actual moment when an opportunity comes. Okay? Got that? Look for themes. All right. Now here's, you remember what are our five pegs? God, man, Christ, response, result. If you use those five pegs, even in this stage, it'll help, I think. All right. Look for themes. Is anything a path to talk about who? God. Is anything said that could be a path to talk about God? For example, someone will say, "Oh my, you know, I know him." Now, that's a little, you know, it could work, right? Have you talked to him recently? Just not non-combatively, just say, you know. God knows, someone will say, or God help me. You know, God does help people. You're watching for a theme, okay? Or you'll hear someone say, "Well, God understands." Do you think so? Just open up a conversation about it. Or how about this? Think about this thing. Has anything been said in conversation that touches on the nature of man? Okay? Someone will say, "Well, everybody makes what?" Why do you think that is? Do you think the mistakes are like all the same? Or I mean, there, if you'll start listening to the themes of God, man, Christ, response, result, you'll hear in everyday conversations paths to walk down to have conversations about Jesus. Okay? So people in this culture think of man as basically good, or like a kind of like a wax nose on a wax statue. You know, it just depends on their circumstances which way the nose gets turned, right? Those are assumptions about man. Listen for the assumptions. Open up a conversation about the assumptions. Okay? And we're going to talk in a minute about, you don't have to be combative. You don't have to be like, okay, they say, if someone says, "Well, man is basically good," you have to say, you don't have to say, "No, they're not. Haven't you read the Bible?" No, you don't have to do that. All you have to say is, "Why do you think that?" And then start having an actual what? Conversation with God's truth with it. All right, look for this theme. Is there a way to bring up Christ? Now you have to be, this is maybe a little trickier, but you have to be, you know, inventive on that. Like if someone's talking about something as pretty much being their new hope in life, there's a road. Did you know some people view Jesus as their hope? You know? You know, or you could say to someone, say, "Well, you know, if there was anybody in all the world," you'd say, "Oh," someone says this, "you just can't trust people. Just can't trust people." Do you think there's anybody you could trust completely? And you know who you're going after, right? You're going to Jesus. You know, there's a, you're, or you could say, "You know what, there is one human being that I can trust all the time. Now, I also believe he's who?" But in this conversation, it's a great way to start, isn't it? How about this? Is there anything that relates to, as you're going through life, is there anything that relates to our response to God? Okay? People's hopes of how they might get saved, or how they ought to respond to God, or how God responds to them. All right? Is there a belief stated about what God has promised or what the result would be for those who believe and or obey God and who are religious. In other words, do people say things that God has said? Has he really said it? What do they believe about God's promises and things like that? Okay? So look for what? Themes. Look for themes. And you can do that in relationship to God, man, Christ, response, result. You got that? So not only does God, man, Christ, response, result, is that like a grid for you to communicate the gospel, it's a way to remember to look for things for opportunities of conversation. All right, so let's go to the next one. And this is huge. I mean, I can't emphasize this enough. I read a book on this and I had already started it because I had seen what Jesus was doing. We went through the Gospel of John. But this book is called Questioning Evangelism. And it didn't mean don't, you know, question whether or not you should do it. It was how to ask questions in evangelism. All right. So pursue scattered evangelism conversations by asking what? Asking questions. Now, so again, God, man, Christ, response, result. All right. God, you hear a theme and you ask this question. Well, what do you believe about God? Okay. See, I think a lot of times our issue is we view it, even though we don't view it as I'm going to stand up and preach to them. We really do view it as if you would just be quiet, I could tell you everything right now. Just shh. I don't really want to hear what you're saying. I just want to tell you. Okay. We all do that. All right. But you can't actually be a skillful communicator of God's word to those people unless you have some idea of what they believe. There's all kinds of traps of disbelief and unbelief. So what do you believe about God? Now, if you want to write some of these down, you can. Please don't try to rattle these down. This is kind of rapid fire, but here's some ideas. You could say, do you believe he what? Exists. You comfortable asking that question? Okay. The more saturated you are in God's word, the more comfortable you'll be doing that. All right. Do you think he made us? I mean, listen, folks. Do you think people have a better chance? You have a better chance to have a conversation if you actually ask questions. You know, conversations breathe the air of questions. All right. If there's no questions being asked and no answers being given, you can't have a conversation. Right? You just end up talking past each other. So instead of saying, you know, God made us and you can do that and you can do it in a kind way, but how about asking questions and then being ready to give what? Answers. Now, that's an important point. We're not saying just ask questions and help them try to find it on their own. We're saying ask questions so that you can give the truth as answers in a conversation. Here's another one. Do you think you will have to answer to him one day? What do you think he's like? I mean, listen, folks, if they think God is love, and he is, but by that they mean he would never do anything to judge anybody, then you can talk about Jesus dying on the cross all you want, but they see no point in it. You see that? It means nothing to them. They're like, why in the world would he do that? Because they think God simply loves sinners like a grandpa has to love his grandchildren. That's their view of God, okay? What do you think he's like? Do you think he knows everything about you or us? What do you think it means that God is love? Do you think God's angry at sin? Is God ever angry at sinners? Do you think God's anger is different than our anger? Well, you answered it, right? But I'm asking them that question. If God made us, do you think he would talk to us? Well, yeah, makes sense, right? Where does he talk to us? Well, I don't know if I want to ask that. They might say the Book of Mormon. Listen, folks, you got to ask questions. You got to know your Bible and grow and be ready to be able to ask questions, to talk to people, to challenge them with the truth. Do you think he's talked to us in some way? Where could you find God's word? Right? Or how about man? What do you believe about man? Now, that's kind of a funny question, right? I mean, I don't think too many people, maybe we're the kind of people that, because we're sitting and hearing God's word every Sunday and we're reading the Bible, we think, what do people think about man? But people don't think of it that way exactly. So let's ask some other questions. What's our what? What's our problem? What do you think could fix problems in the world and with most people? Okay, so you ask that question. Do you think there is such a thing called sin, and how would you define it? Okay. Who's the standard so that we know what is and is not right? You're asking that question. Why are you doing that? Because they might think the standard is whatever the Supreme Court decides or whatever our culture agrees with. The standard is whoever's got the bully pulpit. The standard is who's the most powerful, right? The standard is whatever. The standard is whatever gives me the most license to do whatever I want, okay? So you ask that question. Here's an important question. Why do you think all of us tend to do things we know we shouldn't? Wouldn't that be interesting? You're talking to an unbeliever. You haven't even talked about Jesus yet. Something comes up about problems in society and somebody doing something really bad. And they say, I can't believe that. You say, you know, I wonder, why do you think it is that all of us do things we know we shouldn't do? I mean, the next few words out of their mouth are going to be full of theology. They don't know it, but it's their view of God. And it gives you an opportunity to give the truth back to them. How about this? Do you think people are basically good or evil? Why do you think we are here? And that'd be interesting to hear, right? Is there a purpose for our existence, and what do you think it is? Do you think the hope of human beings is within us or outside of us? Folks, there are a lot of people that have asked these questions as an unbeliever. But there's a lot of people that are just running the rat race of life. And you could ask one of those questions, it would be like a bolt of lightning out of nowhere for them. Right? And here's the beautiful thing about questions. You ready for this? Now don't abuse it. Can you not answer a question? Listen, you cannot. I could talk to you and I could ask you a question and you might not verbally answer it, but guess what happened inside? You had to deal with that question. Questions are powerful. Okay? They inherently cause someone to be self-reflecting. Okay? So why is that so important? Well, so now all of a sudden you realize scattered evangelism might not end up being a 25-minute sit-down monologue. It might be on one day you saying to someone after they say, boy, I can't believe that guy on the news did that. Saying, you know, why do you think we all tend to do something we shouldn't do? And let's say the conversation gets broken off at that moment. Now, did they get the gospel? No. But let me ask you, is that an important question for them to ask? Is that a little bit of a preparation maybe for a future conversation? You see that? And hopefully sometimes it'll go beyond that and you'll be able to keep asking more questions and talking. Do you think the hope for human beings is within our, inside us or outside of us? Yeah, so we already did that. All right, Christ, what do you believe about Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus was a real man that lived on this earth? Listen, folks, there's a lot of people that have heard Jesus all their life, and they've never actually asked the question, did he really exist? Was he a real human being on this earth? Okay? So then you ask this. Then you say, well, if he was, do you think we should investigate what he said and if it's true or not? See, listen, if people view Jesus as kind of a genie in the sky that was never here on this earth, was never a human being, never involved in any kind of history, then they can discount him as a fable, right? But if he was a real human being and he was here on this earth and there's evidence of that and he was in space and time, then you can actually talk to them about that and you can actually press them to say, you can't ignore this guy. You got to consider him. All right? You can say this. Why do you think Jesus died? Like, you know why he died, but you want to know what they think. All right? Do you think Jesus was also the Son of God? Now, here's the million-dollar question. Billion, trillion. Do you think Jesus really rose from the dead? Listen, if somebody says yes to that, that's wonderful. You know why? Because then you can say, well, everything he said, you better believe. Right? Is it legitimate to believe that Jesus is good, but say he lied about who he is? What do you think? In other words, someone say, well, Jesus is a good man, that's great, you know, but I'm Jewish, and so he's not for me. Well, He's a good man, right? Yeah. He said he was one with God. Should a good man say he's one with God? Well, no. Not unless they what? Are. So you ask these questions. Do you think Jesus is different than the God of the Old Testament? Many people do. But he's not. So if you know someone's thinking that, then you know there's a whole fracture in their whole understanding of God's word. Here, how about response? What do you believe you have to do to be right with God? How much good do you have to do to be right with God? You could ask somebody that. You say, well, I don't believe that's the truth. That's fine. You're asking them a question that drives them to a really bad position to show them where they are. Okay? Why do you think... what is faith? What do they believe faith is? Do they believe it's a leap into darkness? A blind leap of faith? Is that what they believe it is? It's not what faith is. Faith is not blind. Faith is knowledgeable truth about who someone is and being willing to leap and have them catch you. Not blindly, but knowing who he is. That's a difference, isn't there? Isn't it? You could ask this question, and probably all of us have heard this. If God were to ask you why you should let you into heaven, what would you say? Basically, what I'm saying is that you've heard that one, you've also heard this. If you died today, where are you going to go, right? Those are both two little questions, but among a lot of other ones that you can regularly ask to help people. All right, what about the result? What do you think happens after someone dies? Do you think that's important? And listen, if they don't believe you exist after you die, you can scream until you're red in the face that you're going to die and go to hell, and they're going to discount you. Why? They don't believe there is a hell. So let's talk, find out what they believe. Is there a heaven? What do you think heaven's like? Do you think a loving God would judge sinners? If there's no future judgment, will the injustices committed in this life ever be made right? That's a good one, isn't it? In other words, I've talked to people before that someone has committed a massive sin against, like life-altering sins against them. And I'm trying to give them the gospel, and as you're going through the gospel, it comes up or something, and you say, well, how long did that person get for that? And they tell you, did that pay for everything? Does that take care of the fact that your rest of your life is different because of this? And their answer is what? So there's never going to be justice for that person, right? And you say, well, that doesn't feel right. Right, right. There will be justice. Justice will be had. It may not... In fact, listen, folks. If our culture is turning away from the capital punishment, right? But let me ask you, if someone kills someone else, for them to be killed in itself, does that take care of the problem? It just punishes them, but it doesn't take care of the problem, does it? You see, the reality is you have to have afterlife for there to be a real reckoning of accounts. All right, really quickly, and we'll be very quick with this. Pursue scattered evangelism conversations with the salt of the law. With the salt of the law. The old saying is you can't make a horse drink, but you can bring it to the trough, right? And you can make it what? Thirsty if you can get a salt pill in its mouth. All right. So what you're supposed to do with the law of God is use it like a salt shaker. In gospel opportunities, you are shaking the law. Not to tell people that's how you get saved, but to make people thirsty for another way to get saved. You see? So, for example, Galatians 3:21 says this, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. In other words, the law boxes people in to one door to get out, and it's who? Jesus. Or Romans 3 says it's similar things. So, for example, you could ask this question. You don't even have to say it's the Ten Commandments. Have you always worshipped God above all else? Have you ever misrepresented the glory of God by making a physical or mental image of Him? Have you ever taken God's name in vain, either by flippantly speaking of Him or saying you are one of His but living in sin? Do you prioritize worshiping God? Did you always obey and honor your parents? That's the one that gets people the quickest to admit it, right? Have you ever murdered someone? Have you ever been angry at somebody? Jesus said that's the heart of a murderer. Have you ever committed sexual sin? Not just the act, but have you ever desired someone through picture, media, or in person sexually that is not your spouse? Have you ever stolen anything at all? Have you ever lied? Have you ever wanted something so bad that you were discontent with what God has given you? The Bible says if you've even done one of those things, you've broken how much of God's law? And there's no way you can be saved. See, when someone realizes how sinful they are, they become thirsty for grace. And they realize they have no other option but to cast themselves upon Christ. So, in your gospel conversations, think about this. You know, sometimes what we do is we run to grace too soon. Okay, you have to be skillful in this regard. If you're talking to someone who already knows they're a sinner, they already know it. They already say, I'm going to hell. Where do you start? Do you start with hell? Do you start with the law? They already get it, don't they? You start with the fact that God saves people that know they don't deserve to be saved. And this is how he does it. If you got someone that says, well, I'm not perfect, nobody is, but I'm a pretty good guy. And you'll hear people say that to you. That you don't start with, well, you know, God will save people that don't deserve heaven. Because they're going to say, well, good for them. I'm good to go. You start with what God's requirements are. And you show them that they are not okay. Or you at least try to. The final thing would be this. Now, I think there's two wrong ways to go with this. I think we need to be careful of both of them. Here's the point. Pursue scattered evangelism conversations with gospel literature. What am I talking about? Tracts. You ready for this? I think most of God's people feel like they can't talk about Jesus unless they have what with them? A tract. Not good. It's not good. Honestly, folks, a tract is helpful and good, and God has used it. And we're going to talk about that. And I'm going to encourage you to have them and be able to give them to people. All right? But let me ask you, which is more natural? Giving a tract to someone and say, you should read this. This is what you need to know. Or engaging in a conversation and talking about Jesus with them. Right? Which is more life on life? Right? Now, here's an idea. How about this? You try a conversation, it doesn't start up, but something happened and they're about to leave and say, hey, can I give you something? You see? You want to get it to them. You're willing to give it cold. You're willing to give it when it doesn't go through. You're willing to use it as a supplement, and you want to, and we have them and we should use them. And I think we should carry them around a lot more than we do and leave them without even talking to people because we know they're going to get it. We should do all of that. But if all we're doing is talking about Jesus, if we can give people a tract, we're not really doing it, are we? We actually want to talk to people. So use gospel literature, but use it the right way. Use it as a supplement. Use it as a last ditch effort to get something to them. Use it as the only option because you're never going to talk to them. But make sure you're not turning away from conversation. So I hope that's helpful. And next week, I'm not totally settled where we're going with it, but we probably have 2 or 3 more weeks to look at these things together. Let's ask the Lord and encourage us as we pray, all of us to pray that the Lord this week would give us opportunities that we would take and use us. Father, thank you for your Son that so masterfully shows how to talk to sinners. And we know that he's at work. Lord Jesus, you're at work in us through your Spirit. And that's a pretty amazing thought, that you're the master of reaching sinners and you're at work in us through your Spirit. And so we depend upon you and ask that you would use us this week, that you would change our priorities and our intentions and our focus, and use the little opportunities, the big opportunities, and I pray, Jesus, would you bear fruit through us for your glory in our community. We pray all these things and in Christ's name. And I pray as well for Carla, Lord, that you would bless her today and help her to heal. And I pray that you would just strengthen her body and that you would use this body in her life as we assist her in the coming months. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.